job, guys. We have another hopefully great episode for you. A few weeks ago, we started with the Bible and the translations and how there's no real formula to reading the Bible. And then the next one was prayer. And so then this one is about worship. And we felt like this was a really good next step with those other three. It was kind of like a good progression. But so many people have different ways of worshiping. How do you worship? Again, is there a right way to worship? You know, we ask that question on reading the Bible and on prayer. Is there a right way to pray? Is there a right way to read your Bible? Well, what about worship? Is there a certain way you're supposed to worship? Is there certain songs that you're supposed to listen to? Because, I mean, a lot of people say you can only do hymns or you can only do contemporary. Right. So, I mean, there's so many different ways to worship, and every person worships completely different. And I know some of us up here are not as appreciative of some of the newer worship songs for good reason. We're going to just jump right in because I know this is going to be another huge episode full of content. Hopefully you'll learn something today again. So worship, what is the right way to worship?
First of all, I think we should start by addressing what worship even is.
Yes.
Because right now in our Western idea of the word worship, we hear worship and it becomes synonymous with a 15 to 20 minute segment Sunday morning.
Right.
That is, again, it's kind of a ritualistic thing. Not if you participate, that's not the ritualistic thing, but our understanding of the word worship is very synonymous to a specific kind of ritualistic enactment in Christian churches. The problem is if you, now I'm the word nerd, I always have to go back to what did it first mean before we changed it. That word, if you research the etymological origins, both in Hebrew and in Greek, it always means surrender.
Oh, I love it.
The word worship literally means surrender. And I wrote this as a note to myself. It occurs when we adore who God is and what he has done for us so much that we surrender ourselves completely to him and his will. Therefore, to worship is to surrender oneself. Now, praise is the outward manifestation of the internal surrender. So singing, dancing, you know, raising harmonica, tambourine, all of the different ways that we can praise the Lord. Words of praise means to build up for something you acknowledge that someone has done, in this case, God. Okay. But worship is the surrender that happens so that the praise comes naturally.
So we kind of get that mixed up because instead of actually worshiping in our services at church, we're actually praising. Would you say that that's kind of true?
Yeah. Super quick story. One of the things that shifted something for me in my understanding of worship, I grew up in a lot of very kind of charismatic movement churches. Mm-hmm. I'm not blaming anybody, but not kidding, Mom. A lot is just because, you know, village raised kid here, but a lot of the churches that I grew up in, their worship was a time to compete. Who gets the holiness prize of the day? That's right. Just what worship was. And so I grew up feeling very much like this is that time where you're supposed to do this, that, or the other with your hands, or where you got to figure out what's your place in the
thing. Right.
You weren't thinking about God even a little bit. And I went to a church a couple of years ago, and the pastor floored me. It was our very first Sunday there, and James and I were not sure. James is my husband. We were not sure if we'd ever be back. But when he said this, we were like, oh, we're going here for a while. What he did was he said, there are two different kinds of Christians when it comes to praise and worship time. There's a willow tree. And humorously, he kind of does one of these, and it mimics a willow tree. And I'm like, uh-oh, what's he going to do? and then there's the oak trees. And he just kind of stands there. And when the Holy Spirit wind blows, here's the oak trees. He's kind of looking around. I'm like, which one am I? What he's going to do? And he goes, I want to make it very clear that both the willow trees and the oak trees are welcome in this place and that not one or the other is better. And I was like, whoa. Okay, so this shifted for me. It unlocked something within me where I felt like I, in this particular congregation, was able to worship however I wanted to. Now I'm an oak tree. I'm just always going to be an oak tree. I mean, I read my Bible, I pray. I'm, you know, we can have spirituality contests later if you want to email me about that. But the bottom line is, I am one of those people that when I go to church, I don't do a whole lot of swaying and different kinds of motions, just because for me as a kid in certain churches, that was the outward sign, not of an inward worship, but the outward sign of the manifestation of spiritual competition. Right. Absolutely.
We
talked about that in Misfits.
Yeah.
How it can become a thing that people feel is expected so that they can show everybody, hey, I'm a Christian too. I'm in this too.
Right.
And it's like, it's really sad that that's what it is for some people. I'm not picking on the people who fall into this trap. And I'm also not saying that there's any validity to the idea that certain people are more spiritual than others because of what they're doing physically. But I was raised in the same household, raised in the same churches, and it really was. It makes you what I call a spiritual introvert, where you sit at the back and I'm as interested in what God has to say through this sermon. I'm as interested in getting into contact with him as everybody else in the room. But I am not willing to jump up and prove myself to everybody else in the room.
Right.
If God wants to have me do something, I'm all ears. I will do what, and we said this in Misfits, but it's not about not being comfortable doing something that's uncomfortable. And then that's why we stop. Because everybody sitting here does stuff we're uncomfortable with every single day.
Exactly.
And so it's not about that. It's about really wanting to make sure that the reasons we do what we do are about God and not about showmanship.
Yes.
And
that's
such an easy trap to fall into in church when everybody's saying, hey, we're all spiritual and this is what we're doing. Come and join us and be spiritual.
But it's also promoted.
It is, unfortunately.
Get your hands up. People do this. And then there's whole leading of that, hey, you have to raise your hands or do this or do that. And it's like, well, I understand because, of course, I was raised in a lot of that, too. So I know why they're doing it to also help the people that might be stuck and like, oh, I really want to worship and raise my hands, but I'm petrified to do it. So they're doing it so that, hey, everybody raise your hand. So I understand both sides.
And they mean well.
And they do mean well. But at the same time, it's God will let them lift their hands if they want to. If they're petrified, that's between them and God.
Right.
God, I've been petrified spiritually before. And then I have to realize, you know what? I can go down to the altar because God is telling me you need to be down at the altar right now because this is about you and me. It's not about whoever's watching you. And I know that that happens because I've been like, oh, are people watching me? What's going on? You know, and that can be such a detriment too. So it's kind of a double-edged sword when people are telling you what to do and basically wanting to force you, because then if you don't raise your hand, then I'm like, oh, everybody else is raising their hand, but I really don't feel like I need to be raising my hand, so I'm just going to stand here.
Yes, but if you do raise your hand, who are you surrendering to?
That's the thing.
Goes right back to what she read, which I think I'm going to write that and put it on my desk so that I can remember every day that that's what worship is really supposed to be about, is my daily surrender.
Yeah.
I love that.
It's actually straight out of a book I wrote called Radicals. And there was a whole section in that book on the issue of worship. And I tend to struggle quite a bit with lyrics.
Yeah.
Because if we are singing to the Lord corporately,
right,
what you buy on a Christian CD and pop into your car and it's between you and God is a different animal, a different creature.
Yeah.
But a corporate worship setting, you have to know that whatever you sing in corporate worship has to A, pass the theology check, at least B, theological in some aspect.
Right.
And a lot of them are not.
Yeah.
I mean, they're just not. And B, it needs to be something that can be corporately appropriate.
Right.
So if there's words in there that are so theologically complicated and not necessarily even a quote out of the Bible, but it's just kind of this human idea. You know, one of the worship songs that's really, really popular right now has heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you read the writer, he defends that song and he says, look, when Jesus came to the earth, it all crashed. It was a mess.
Right.
He's right. It's true. Theologically, that's a responsible statement. But grandma in the same seat as grandkids singing about sloppy wet kisses in a corporate atmosphere, again, that is a different creation. When you come in corporately and you're all singing something that you can agree on as a crowd, that requires a different kind of responsibility to the lyrics that are being said. So it has to pass the theology check. Allie and I attended a women's conference a few years ago where we were singing a song about a river, and I don't remember exactly what the lyrics were, but I remember it started with, we're going down to the river. At some point, we were going to wade into the river. I kid you not, the song ended with, we are drowning in the river, and nobody knew what the river was.
Well, and at the end of the song, you're dead. We never really understood. I mean, I don't mean to be mean, but...
Praise the Lord, right?
What? There was some other stuff going on there, too. We wrote about it in Misfits, but you know, that's where they had that kinetic worshiper. I've never seen anything like that before or since. That was that whole situation.
Right?
Get the book Misfits, and it's in there. And you know, the other thing with lyrics is that they have an exorcistic quality to them.
Ooh, yeah.
You know, you're preparing the crowd, the congregation, to hear the word of the Lord that the pastor's bringing.
Yeah.
And so to sing these exorcistic worship songs is to purge the room of any spirits of distraction or interference.
Ooh, I love
it. Or hardening a person's heart because they're about to get convicted about something.
Yeah.
You know, and so there's a purging when you sing about the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow.
Yes.
And I will fly away, oh glory. You know, these songs that actually sing about... It's not God makes me feel this happy way. And there's a whole other movement, the Jesus is my boyfriend movement. I've witnessed it. It's, I'm not even sure I'm allowed to say on TV some of the things I've heard said in these church services.
Right.
It's wild.
Right.
But, you know, when you get away from that and you get into the attributes of God and the strength of God and the power in the blood and all of these things, there's a reason that these songs were written the way that they were. And there's an anointing in those songs. And when you sing those songs corporately, there's a purging that happens to prepare people's hearts to hear what the pastor's about to say. It's a whole different thing than setting up the happy feelings so that people, you know, it's just different. And that's really why I'm a fan of hymns, personally.
The word is rhema, the Greek word rhema. It means it's alive. The word is literally a living, breathing word. In fact, it is God breathed. That is the origin of scripture. So when you take a hymn that involves the words from, and it's okay if it's in English, but the words straight out of the word of God, the words become a sacred exorcistic property.
Right.
So when you sing that and you're agreeing corporately through this thing that came straight out of the word of God, you are not only agreeing on something that came out of a scripture, but you're also committing scripture to memory. I remember certain verses because as a little girl, I sang them. Mm-hmm. And I grew up and was like, where did I hear this one part where God can do this? And I look it up and it's like, well, that came right out of the Bible. I didn't even know because back in the
Bible
90s,
verse.
Somebody had a great idea for a worship song. Yeah. Is it all right? Super quick. I don't want to dominate, but can I read a little excerpt from Radicals?
Yes.
Okay.
Please.
A friend who shares this concern once told me that you could essentially take any song from today's secular pop music, remove the word boyfriend from it, and insert Jesus, and you would have nailed down the gist of modern worship. This is a sarcastic statement, sure, but it holds some truth. In the past, many of the songs we sang from hymn books still spoke of the benefit we gain from God, but the first focus of the lyrics was upon the wonderful attributes of God and our gratefulness toward Him for allowing us to benefit from those attributes.
Yeah.
For example, in the long celebrated hymn Amazing Grace, we were once lost, but now we're found. We were once blind, but now we see. We were once wretches, but now we're saved. Every time we sing this song, we are singing of the gifts that we benefit from.
Right.
But the song maintains the definition of praise and worship because the lyrics come back to the theologically accurate attributes of God's amazing grace.
Right.
In great is thy faithfulness, we likewise list many benefits we receive, such as mercy, our needs being met, beautiful nature, pardon for sin, enduring peace, strength for today and hope for tomorrow. But the praise and the worship is present through each lyric as it all ultimately points to the theologically accurate attributes of God's great faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Many of the traditional hymns only barely reflect on our own benefits at all. It isn't about what we get.
Yeah.
As they were written entirely to adore the nature of God, such as how great thou art and all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Oh,
I almost can't even say the name of that one out loud. Sometimes,
I love it.
Sometimes a modern worship song does focus on the attributes of God's character, but there are strange and problematic lyrics that don't belong in a corporate setting. I'm going to skip a little bit of this, but the lyrics, for instance, in His presence, our problems disappear. From the praise song, Jesus, we celebrate your victory. It brings to us and what's going to happen with our problems. That's what's in our mind. And people who are young in the faith may be left disappointed when their problems remain during and after the service, even though they've sang the magical lyrics. Okay, so collectively, considering all prior examples as today's norm, it eventually becomes heretical when the praise you becomes let's talk about me and what I want and how I feel. It is not a matter of a single song, but of a saturation within the church. It appears as if we're always singing about our feelings about God instead of simply telling him how awesome he is. Yeah. It's as if the term praise and worship should be updated to relationships and feelings discussion. And then I go on to talk. There's more to this. I have an issue about the fact that today's modern worship service is no longer called a service. It's called an experience.
Oh, I did not know that.
Churches are doing it all over the place. And listen, I'm not trying to bash, but something shifts in the language here.
Wow.
Do you see the instant diminishment of meaning here from a connotation of duty to that of encounter? The term joining the military service immediately inspires imagery of blood, sweat, tears, tenacity, right. faithfulness, heroics, battle cries, and those colors that never run, right? Yeah. As a sharp contrast, attending a military experience sounds like a club people sign up for while they're on a kick and they leave when the honeymoon phase is over. The military experience sounds like a rejected concept title of a laser tag theme park in Branson, where patrons would no more fulfill a duty to their country than to run around in fake fatigues ducking for cover in an army replica bunker. So the idea that Christians are joining something called a service suggests that we are faithfully showing up at a church to fulfill an ongoing duty within that ministry, or we are going to a weekly meeting that steadily increases our spiritual maturity and accountability so that we are more useful to the lost outside of it. We Christians should be soldiers of Christ, not vacationers of Christ. Yeah, yeah. Calling the service of our church an experience appeals to the laziness that is currently deteriorating the passion that defined it when the original Christian soldiers of James's day were martyred for the cause. Even Sunday school and discipleship meetings are now entirely called life groups because we come to do life together instead of to be schooled or discipled, disciplined in the knowledge of God. So can't we see how these little alterations, those that appeal to the world, the friendship with the world church is what I'm talking about here, are slowly changing our mission from action to idling, from giving to getting. Mm-hmm. Can't we see that we are becoming hearers only and not doers of the word?
Wow. That's extremely convicting, Donna. That's so convicting.
And on that note, we need to take a quick break. We just launched our Simply His product line. You won't want to miss this. So we are so excited and proud to finally be able to announce the product line of Simply His.
Yay! Woo!
So we've been wanting to do this for a while, and especially hearing from you viewers, we've had so many people emailing in, where can I get my Simply His coffee mug? Do you have coffee? What about tea? And what about your t-shirts? We are so excited about this. The first deal we have is our actual coffee line. We're calling it our coffee sampler because we actually each were able to pick out four different coffees.
It's organically grown beans, so that was really important.
Yes.
So our first packing includes a sample of all four flavors.
Yes. And you can get this incredible offer for $35 currently.
Yay! It's good coffee, too.
And then we are also selling our teas. You get all four of our teas to taste at $28. All of our tea is organic, and it is also loose leaf.
And the thing I love about loose leaf is that you can kind of decide how strong you want your tea.
Oh, and the smell when you open up that little bag, it's just you want to eat it.
And if you're like you, you know, she just drinks all of it, including the tea.
I do.
Dude, but can we talk about the shirts?
Oh, yes. So our very first edition of our t-shirt is going to be the silver that Allie is sporting so nicely. And that shirt is actually going to retail for $28, but right now you can get it for $25, and you get one of our mugs. So our fourth and final deal is our mugs.
Yay!
So it will again be you buy three, you get one free. The package will include all four of the colors. So you'll get an orange one, a blue one, a purple one, and the green one. So that's pretty cool. Again, we are so excited about our Simply His product line. If you want to purchase them, please go to www.skywatchtvstore.com. www.thebeautyhub.com, and we will have it on the main slider, as well as it'll be over on the left-hand corner, and you'll be able to see our store and go in there and shop till your heart's content.
Yes. Yes.
Wow, is this not a really amazing episode so far? This is just incredible. We're learning so much about worship and what it even means to worship, to surrender to the one who made you. That is just humbling on so many levels to think that you have to surrender yourself in front of your creator. That's just amazing. And again, we've been talking about the feelings versus, and I know we had talked about how some of the hymns were even written out of complete heartache because things had been taken away. Like, It As Well is like one of my favorite, all-time favorite songs. The man that wrote it when he was at his darkest moment. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He was broken. All of his children had died on a ship.
Yeah.
And yet he wrote that says, "It is still well with my soul." Go look it up. It's an incredible deal. Yeah. And that one really speaks to me. And I actually have on my bracelet. It's really faded now, but it has that on there as just a reminder. It is well with my soul, no matter what's going on with life around me. Because guess what? Life happens constantly. But that's how I worship to a degree, is I know that, you know what? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And even if I have to continuously kind of tell myself that, it's like speaking that into existence. It is well. God knows.
Well, when you're talking about those lyrics, when sorrows like sea billows roll, He's not saying this is good stuff.
No.
He's saying when peace like a river, mm-hmm. when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Ooh. Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Thou hast taught me to
thou
say.
Thou hast taught me, right.
Not it was easy, not I felt it.
Not
you
came naturally.
Me to say, It is well with my soul.
That's powerful.
Yeah, no, I love hymns. There's so much. I would take them.
There's been a couple. And this one of them wasn't even a worship song. And again, I do things differently because a lot of times it's in my car. And I have Amazon Prime Music, so I sometimes just set to a station. Different songs will come on. Some mm-hmm. of them are worship songs. Some of them are just more contemporary songs. And there's been like two or three times that a song will catch my attention, like... And like you said, the Holy Spirit just kind of taps me on the shoulder and says, you need to listen to this song. Listen to the actual lyrics of this song. Because you know how when you're busy, you're just kind of jamming away. You're listening, but you're not listening. But then occasionally one of the lyrics or something will just catch your ear and you'll be like, wait, what did you just say? And you kind of lean forward and you're like, okay. And you're listening and it's kind of God's way of speaking to you. And that's what I feel worship truly is when you're feeling, it's a feeling, but it's not
feeling.
A feeling.
It needs to be redefined in a way that
need to be redefined. Yeah. But you have this, I don't know,
sense
come over you that says you really need to pay attention to this. I want to tell you something. I was having a bad day just even the other day, and a song came on my Amazon thing, and at first I wasn't really paying attention, and then the words kind of caught me, and I'm like, oh. And I kept listening, and I don't even remember what the song is. I did share it on my Facebook because it was like a reminder to me that no matter what I was going through, the Lord still knew that it was going to be okay.
Yeah, and
I think that was one of the lyrics in the songs. It was something about it's still going to be okay, or God's got this kind of a song, but it's mm-hmm. like no matter what. So it was just a little reminder that, you know what? You're worshiping in your car driving to work, thinking about everything that you have to do that day. But I'm going to remind you, I've got this.
Right.
Amen. You know, and that was so powerful. And another time that happened, it was actually Bethel kind of redid the song It As Well, and they kind of made it modern, but added that in there. And that's one of my all-time favorites. Kate knows that. My daughter, Kate, she plays and sings it, and it makes me cry every time. But that song really spoke to me. When I was training for my 5K, actually, I would turn on my worship music and I would go for a run. And that was, at the time, my only time to be alone. So I was running and worshiping and praying all at the same time. And that song came on and, man, it just took the wind out of me because it was like, oh, that just speaks so loud. And I love it when God uses music to speak to people's lives. It's incredible.
I love what you're talking about, how that as you worship, you know, God is also filling something inside mm-hmm. you. He's filling your needs. When we are adoring him, mm-hmm. he is healing us.
Absolutely.
So you can't outgive God, no matter how you slice it.
Music hits us on a different frequency as well. It unlocks things. It can get through the walls that people yes. talking mm-hmm. and all the narratives and the people, you know, people can try to break through your walls and they can stay locked down tight, but there's a way that music can permeate those walls. And while we're talking about worship, meaning actually surrender, then, and maybe this is a future episode, but you know, that really actually puts a new perspective on what true worship is, because when you are in surrender to God, that is a form of worship. Mm-hmm. So maybe it's not always singing in worship service. I'm just going to never use the word experience.
Oh,
it's always going to be worship service. But, you know, besides that setting, other times and places that you're worshiping, because you're submitting to God and doing something that maybe is hard, maybe is very unpleasant or very thankless mm-hmm. or whatever. And when you're doing this in submission to God, you know.
And going back to my whole songs and stuff, sometimes my biggest worship service is when I'm by myself. When me and the kids are in the car and we're worshiping, Rebecca loves to worship. And I attest that to a degree to one of her teachers from kindergarten that always had the kids worship at the first of the school day because they attend a private Christian school, which is amazing. And we're so thankful and blessed to have that. Those are the times that my best worship happens, if that makes sense. It's not in a big corporate environment. It's when I'm worshiping, when it's just me and God. Our relationship is more important for me to worship him and surrender when I'm by myself.
Right. And a lot of times it's not going to be because you're in a mood to do it. In fact, Hebrews says that we are to bring a sacrifice of praise. Mm-hmm. There's odd language there for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it costs you something.
Right.
So to bring a sacrifice of praise means sometimes praise and worship, it ain't about you.
Right.
It's about surrender.
I love
that. Absolutely.
And a sacrifice, you know, if you read the Old Testament, descriptions of sacrifices, it's always the best and the premium. It's not some halfway thing that you kind of dug up out of the garage. It's your very, very best.
I think when you're alone and you're worshiping all by yourself and there's no one else around, that's honest.
Yes.
Because there's nobody to impress except God, and he knows if you're trying to fake it.
Oh,
you know what
of
I mean?
Course.
So it's got to be honest. And I think that's my favorite time, is when no one's in need. No one. Just all by myself.
Yep, and it is that dreaded time yet again.
Every time.
Every time. It always just gets so good and then we have to leave. I hope that you got a lot out of this episode. Take your time to worship. It is just as important as reading your Bible or taking your Bible time and your prayer time. Mm-hmm. Do them all three together. Do it however you feel that God wants you to do it. And be encouraged. Be encouraged. God loves you. And he's there for you, and he wants you to surrender to him.
Amen.
I hope you enjoyed this episode. We'll see you next time.